If you would, please turn with me to Isaiah. This is a book of the Old Testament, a large book, roughly in the middle of your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 7. If you happen to have one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 572. We read this verse. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then please turn to chapter 9 of that same book, verses 6 and 7. If you've heard Handel's Messiah, you might recognize these words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I encourage you, in addition to having your Bibles open to these passages, having read those, to also look at 293 in your hymnals, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. 293. We'll be singing this after the sermon. And the reason I'd like you to look at this is because I'd like to spend use the sermon this morning and this evening to explain the meanings of two hymns. First, this one, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and then tonight, Silent Night. And why would we do this? Well, one reason is that it's always good to understand what it is that we are singing, right? We are not here to merely mouth some words, some old-timey Christmas carols, and feel sort of in the spirit, quote-unquote. But we are not just of these, but of all of our songs, our confessions, our prayers. We should strive for understanding, and even better, believing what we say, what we pray, what we sing. Music is very powerful, but it's not magic. If we are to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, which is what Paul tells us to do in Colossians, through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it's important that we understand the word of Christ that we sing. So as I said, this morning I'd like to begin with a song that I also taught on last year, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. This song, like many others, I think is worth doing again because of its complexity, because of the many, many images and ways it draws from the scriptures. Our goal, of course, is not merely to understand this song and understand what it is we sing, but to understand more deeply, more richly, the very word of God. Emmanuel, Rod of Jesse, Dayspring, Key of David. What do these things mean? Or a better way to put it, what does the scripture mean when it uses these words and these phrases? How is our faith formed by understanding Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus who comes in these ways and in these terms? When we do this, what we come to see and understand is God himself. We come to understand him better, and even better, it's my prayer that we will, as the song says, rejoice, right? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. When we understand better who God is and what he's done for us, when we believe those things, then we will find rejoicing. So let's begin with the title, O Come, Emmanuel. This comes from the passage that I read to you a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 7. This moment when God promises this sign that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is further described also in chapter 8, verse 8, where it says, "And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." If you flip over to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find this there as well. Matthew 1, verses 21 through 25. Here, in a dream, an angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph and says this, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then Matthew writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet," who you now know is Isaiah, quote, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew explains, which means God with us. So, O come, O come, Emmanuel. This is coming from these passages. It's a call and a reliance on this sign, on this promise and prophecy that was ultimately fulfilled in Mary's child, the Holy Spirit's child. And in this, we learn that God is not an idea. God is not a feeling. He is a God in three persons who acts, lives, and even dwells with us. Who is God? What does he do? This is who he is. He is Emmanuel. He is the one who dwells with us. That is his name. An amazing thing to consider, that the way in which here God is described by his actions. He is named by his actions. For Christians, this is our everything. This is our hope. We say at the beginning of our shorter catechism that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And what a joy it is to do that, not at a distance, not studying him in a textbook, but being with him as he dwells with us. God decides to know us, to reveal himself to us, to bring his covenant and his promises and himself to us, Emmanuel. This joy of living and being with God is described in Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yet faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Why is the psalmist so excited about being in the courts of the Lord? Why is his soul and his flesh, his body, just crying out to be there? Why does he take the time to imagine the little birds sort of nesting in the crevices and corners of the house of the Lord? Because that's where God is. It's a lovely place. It's a wonderful place. It's a protected place. Because God is there. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts," O Lord God of hosts, "hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. For our shield, O God, or behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. For the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling with us. You can see then why there would be a sort of longing in this song. Oh come, Emmanuel. That sort of plaintive cry, right? That longing and desire to dwell with the Lord, to be with God with us. Why? Because he's everything. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Shield, strength, salvation. I'd rather be a little pipsqueak and be with the Lord than to be dwelling securely, quote unquote, not really, in the tents of the wicked. When we sing, O come, Emmanuel, we're standing in these promises, and we're standing in a way in the perspective of Israel, who's waiting and longing for God to come, who is holding fast to those promises in Isaiah and looking forward to the birth of this Messiah, this miraculous birth conceived in a virgin. But why, I think it's worth asking, does this song have a sadness to it? Why is it plaintive? Why is it longing? The answer for that is because though God has given himself to us in a way and in a great way, in great measure, there's something expressed in verse 1 that expresses that not everything is yet right. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Kids, to ransom something means to purchase it out of slavery, to buy it out of a bad place. Israel, at various times throughout our history, was in a bad place. In Egypt, in the wilderness, even in Canaan. She was often overrun by her enemies, ruled by bad kings. Out of Canaan, in the Babylonian exile, in the Assyrian exile. Even when she came back into Canaan, there was this longing and this sense of things are not yet all right. And honestly, this is true of us as well. Just as Israel could have sung this at various times throughout our history, we can sing it as well. Though we have been rescued out of a kingdom of sin and darkness, though Christ has come and through his Spirit even dwells in us now, who here can raise their hand and say that there isn't any longing left in you to be with God? Why is that? What more could we want? God has poured out his Holy Spirit on us and his people. Emmanuel has come. The Virgin has conceived. Well, we could want the coming glory and perfection that God promises us. We could want, as Paul says, to be with the Lord, our Savior, to dwell with him and see him, as Paul says, face to face. Don't beat yourselves up for longing something more, because God has promised you something more. He has given us so much. So much. But he wants us to understand it as a down payment, as the beginning of something even greater. As much as God has given you as safe, as eternally safe as you are right now, there is yet still more. And isn't that the promise of the scriptures there in Isaiah 9? Of the increase of this kingdom and of all the blessings of it, there is no end. It just keeps going and going and going. God withholds, as the scriptures say, no good thing from those who love him. So we can be honest about the fact that things are not yet perfect. that there is longing in us, that as Peter says, we are sojourners and pilgrims, people in exile, that we face various kinds of fiery trials, as Jesus says, that there are wolves and persecutions among us. And whatever external pressures we face, there are internal ones as well, sins that cling to us like a snake that's bitten onto us and won't let go, or doubts that creep around the edges of our minds and sometimes decide to sit on the couch and stay a while. Sadness, anxiety, old guilt, these things are present in me. Aren't they in you too? There is longing in us, and that's okay. Because there's something to long for, a promise that has been given, God who will dwell with us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. He has appeared, but he will appear again. And we have a hope for that, a longing for that. And because of that, we can always include with our mourning and our sometimes loneliness and our exile the end of the song, the refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. We don't need to wait for God to come to start rejoicing. We don't need everything to be perfect right here and right now. Why? Because we can rest in him, in what he has already given to us, which is so much. His promises, his Son, his Spirit. Well, to remind us of this and strengthen us further in these things, he tells us more about who this Emmanuel is and who he is as our God. And that takes us to the second verse of this hymn. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Well, what's that all about? Clouds and Sinai and all of this. What this refers to is it's reminding us that our resting in God is a very much resting in his power. He is mighty. And if you want to remember his strength and his authority, then consider the scriptures. Consider this particular image that's given in the scriptures and given frequently. This moment when God, after rescuing his people out of captivity in Egypt, brought them to this mountain called Sinai. Kids, that's why it says Sinai's height. It's referring to a tall mountain, Mount Sinai. And on top of that mountain, God didst give the law. He spoke to his people. But if you go back and you look at those passages and remember how it is God gave that law, you'll remember that it's not just that he gave the law that makes him mighty. It's also the way in which he gave it. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, we read this. For 7 days, this is right before the giving of the law, for 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel, said, go and select lambs for yourselves according to the clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it on the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. These, we read, are the instructions for Passover. This is the way in which God would rescue out of them out of captivity. Through the shedding of this blood of the Lamb, just like the Son of God, the Lamb of God's blood would be shed, he would pass over their houses and rescue them out of the captivity of Egypt. And he would bring them into the wilderness, into Mount Sinai, where he would give that law. And there on the mountain, there was shaking and fire and smoke and majesty. God warned the people at that moment. He said, if anybody touches the mountain, they will surely die. God in his power and his majesty, all of these things gave them the law. And this is important to us because it reminds us that the one who saves us and saves us unto holiness is one who is mighty, mighty to save. You can never be safer than you are with God, and you can never be more afraid than you are when you are with God. He is that mighty. It depends on your relationship with him. If you belong to him, if you are his child, then nothing can touch you. If you do not belong to him and you are his enemy, then you are done for. God is mighty to save. He acts in a way that brings fear upon people. But he also acts in a way and uses his power to protect us. That same holiness is used to purify us. When Emmanuel does come, when he sheds his blood, he takes a people enslaved under one of the greatest powers in Egypt, and he brings them out in such a way that Pharaoh can't get them out soon enough after all of his rebellion and those sorts of things, if you remember that story. And if that's a big deal, consider what God does when he brings us not out of Egypt, but out of the kingdom of darkness and the power and the tyranny of Satan. This is God, who he is and what he has done. This is Emmanuel, who dwells with us. That takes us to verse 3, where we are reminded that we are freed not just from the temporal things of this world, but from spiritual powers as well. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From the depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. This is the spirit in which we lay the Christian dead to rest. This is an amazing thing. That when we bury our dead, we bury them knowing that God has given them victory over the thing into which they are put, into a grave. That they will one day rise up out of their tombs, proclaiming the glories of God in their new bodies, freed from all sin and death and misery, no longer bound to Satan and his tyranny. This is the strength of our Lord. But who is this rod of Jesse? What does that mean? Well, just as a reminder, it doesn't say, the title here is not Rod of Jesse Free, like Jesse's his first name and Free's his last name. It sounds a little bit like that when you sing it, but this is why a good reminder to always pay attention to the commas when you're singing. O come thou rod of Jesse, free us, right? That's how we'd already read it. Free your people, thine own, from Satan's tyranny. Well, this phrase, rod of Jesse, comes from the King James Version, a translation of another prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah 11. The ESV translates it as shoot. And it's like a branch, a shoot coming up. In Isaiah 11, we read verses 9 and 10, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. What this is doing is it's reminding us that God's promise, this covenant that he made at Sinai to establish his people in the law, that they would be holy as he is holy, gets continued on in another covenant. Another promise that God makes to King David in particular. He makes this promise to David that he would establish a son on his throne and would do so forever. that this glorious kingdom would come. Well, David is the son of Jesse, and that's what this prophecy is. This is the way or the perspective in which this prophecy is speaking. From Jesse comes this shoot, right? This life comes out of this stump that would bear fruit. And not just good fruit, but of him the nations would inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, throughout all the kings of Israel and kings of Judah, there's this sort of pick up and then let down that always happens. You read about the king and you think, well, is this one going to be the great king? Is this one going to be the shoot from the stump of Jesse? And then over and over again, we see that this one's resting place isn't so glorious. In fact, it's overridden with enemies, and he's a really bad guy, and all these kinds of things. You'll have to go back and read those histories. But there's this disappointment that happens over and over again, a longing for this prophecy to be fulfilled. When Jesus comes, when the virgin conceives and a child is born, this Emmanuel, God who comes incarnate and dwells with us, this one does have a resting place that is glorious. Do you remember what happened after Jesus died? After 3 days, he rose again from the dead. Do you remember what happened after that? We confessed it this morning. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. That's glorious. His resting place is glorious. Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the one who is fulfilling the promises made at Sinai, made with David. He is our great King. And that's why we have verse 4. O come, thou dayspring on high, cheer us by thy drawing nigh, dispense the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. This describes the kingly work of this son of Jesse and this son of David. This great God and Lord of might, Emmanuel with us, what does he do? He comes near to us in the way that the sun springs up in the morning. The day springs. That's what it's referencing there. All those gloomy clouds of night. What happens when the sun comes up in the morning? They disappear. Especially here in Tucson. The cloud. But he is one who takes away the darkness, who shines brightly. He is the light who has come into the world. He is the key of David, says verse 5. He is the one who perfectly fits that lock and opens up the door into the heavenly places so that we might sit with him. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. You see, our resting place is with him. The scriptures say that he has ascended on high, and the scriptures say that we dwell in the heavenly places with him. Romans 6 tells us that we have already died and risen with him in the newness of life. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. I like to imagine this picture of us sort of in this dungeon. And then God throws the doors open. He calls us out of this dark and death place. And then he slams the door shut. He opens a second door into heaven and makes this safe passage for us to enter in. That's what he does for us. And this is just such a wonderful reminder that Emmanuel, this promised one in Isaiah, this one who comes comes to us in the flesh in Mary, that he's not only the one who saves us from something, but he saves us to something. He doesn't just open the door and then let us sort of wander around, and most of us would probably find our way right back into the cage. He opens the door and he sets us free. Not into anarchy, not under lostness or confusion. He sets us free so that we could enter into heaven itself. And you know, it's even really better than that. The one who rescues us from this thing, the one who rescues us also rescues us to himself. Do you remember his name? God with us. In other words, he's not just the helpful guy, the sort of guru who sort of takes you along the way, right? The one who opens the gate and helps you along the path and then opens the heavens. So, here you go. I hope you enjoy yourself. I mean, that would be great. That would be very great. But he is even better than that. He is our heavenly home. He dwells with us. He is the hope of heaven. He is what we are saved unto. The promise isn't just that God would dwell with us and help us unto better things. The promise is that God would dwell with us. Period. He is the better things. All wrapped up in him. What is the chief end of man? To glorify heaven? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The good news, beloved, is that we don't need to wait for God to come to start rejoicing. Because as we have read in the scriptures, he has come. The Messiah has been born. He's even died on a cross to take on every sin that you have ever sinned and ever will sin, so that you can be freed of all your sins and made holy and blameless, so that when that gate of heaven opens up, you can walk right in and know that you belong there. Not because of your righteousness, but because of his. He is the one who separates us from the darkness, as he is the very light. And of course, we have more than his promise. We have his Spirit, who is living in us, dwelling in us, sanctifying us, and making us ready for our heavenly home. The light of the kingdom shines even now in the darkness. It may be winter, but the fruit is on the tree. Enjoy it. Taste it. Trust in the Lord. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. Let us pray.